For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. All right, verse 3. Christ pleased not himself. What does it mean, pleased not himself?
He didn't do what he wanted, but he was trying to please the Father.
All right, didn't want to do what he pleased. In fact, he says, I'll do all those things that please him. Didn't please himself. Now notice, it is written. Now, what tense in the Greek language is it is written?
Perfect.
Perfect. What is the verb, that Greek verb that it comes from? Well, the verb, the nominative verb is grapho, to write. And then the perfect, that's what you're getting, the perfect form of that is gegraptai. Gegraptai. What does the perfect tense in Greek mean? Something happened in the past, continues the present, on into the future. That's what it means, see? Now, they had a lot of different past tenses in Greek. Imperfect is past, an aorist past. But this one, it's got a special meaning. Happened in the past, continue in the present, on in the future. So when you say it is written, they're quoting from the Old Testament, which God promised to preserve till Paul's day, till he wrote this, and then into our day as well. See, that's the perfect tense. And he quotes from an Old Testament scripture. Now, see if we can, the reproaches. What is reproach? What is a reproach?
Good seed.
That's right. What is it?
It's a
reproach. It's a criticism. Is that Ken with you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Front.
Okay. So that's good. Now, Ken has asked me to have a service for his aunt, I believe, isn't it, on Thursday? His aunt.
He did get a hold of his pastor, so
everything's all right.
Deal's all.
Okay, that's fine.
But he was on.
That's good. Well, that's
Thank
fine.
Thank you.
Okay, so I'm all right.
You had a Bible study that night anyway.
I got it. That's right. So it'll be all right. The aunt did die. All right. We're on chapter 15, Antoinette, and verse number 3. 15:3. Reproaches. Repeat, Tammy, what you said. Criticisms and things that are against you. Now, approaches, then they approach thee. In the Old Testament, who's the thee do you think referred to in this context?
The Lord.
The Lord, or God the Father, fell upon me. Who's the me referred to in this context? The Lord Jesus Christ. So all the things that are against God came to the Lord Jesus. When did the Lord Jesus Christ bear and take these reproaches? At Calvary, on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Everything that people are against God, he bore and carried. He didn't please himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father. What was the gist of what he prayed to the Father, if you remember? What did he say?
If he would lift this from me, but his will be done, the Father's
okay.
will not.
Okay, if you possibly lift this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was willing to do what God wanted him to do, to go to the cross of Calvary. That's right. Then in verse 4, beautiful verse, whatsoever thing. What does whatsoever mean?
Anything.
Anything and everything. Whatsoever things. Written aforetime. What does aforetime mean?
Before.
What's it referring to? What's this referring to?
The Old Testament.
Old Testament. Old Testament scriptures.
Right.
Written whatsoever.
The
written,
prophecy that Christ would be.
All the different things.
Right.
And how many books in the Old Testament? How many? 39. How many in the New Testament?
27.
How much is 3 times 9?
27.
27. That's how you remember it. 39, 27.
Ah.
Now, the Old Testament is divided into how many parts? 3. Okay, what are the 3 divisions of the Old Testament?
The law,
prophets,
and the writings.
That's right. And how many books in the law?
5.
What are they?
Genesis,
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's right. And then there's lots of prophets, lots of different prophets, and lots of different writings. So all these things are written aforetime. And notice, written for what? What's the purpose? Who's the I referred to?
Christians.
Christians that are wrong, and by application to us as well, written for our learning. Now, let me ask you this.
Our would be everybody.
That's right. But that's right. Well, but especially as you're writing to the Christians at Rome, yeah. Christian believers, it's good for the unsaved people to learn too. But I mean,
yeah,
basically,
that's right.
It's good for everybody. Now, notice, written for our learning. Was the Old Testament written to the Christian churches today?
No.
What testament is written to the churches today?
The New
Testament. The New Testament. That's right. But it's written for learning. What does learning mean?
Instruction.
Understanding.
Wisdom.
Do all people think they need learning?
No.
Some people don't think they need any.
Yep.
Why don't they think that?
Because they know everything.
They know everything.
Yeah. Well, I know.
They think they know everything. Yeah, Bill.
The Old Testament gave us a standard of what sin is.
Yes.
Sin.
Yes, it certainly did. So for our learning and understanding, do all people learn as fast as others?
No.
No. Some are slow learners. Some are zero learners. They don't want to learn. No, as you say, they think they know everything. Do they really know everything?
No.
No, they think so. Yeah, Anna.
Some people learn better through different methods.
That's true. Others. What are some of the methods of learning? Let's go over some of the methods of learning.
Visual.
What'd you say, Vaughn?
Osmosis.
Osmosis. What is the osmosis method? It's a new one.
You inspire yourself.
Okay, Cass?
Well, it's like it comes through for some reason.
Okay.
I don't know how to explain it.
Sort of like an open door.
And you can feel something about somebody else sometimes through us.
All right, open door.
It's through experience.
Through experience, yes,
ears.
Anna?
Auditory,
through the ear, that's right. Ears, the eyes, the mind, you know, the hearing. So all these things happen to them. The Old Testament. What is it?
Kinesthetic.
Yeah, fingers, that's right, doing something like a kinesthetic, the movement of hands, written for our learning. Then notice that. What does the that mean here, this verse?
For this reason.
For this reason.
Knowing that doesn't discipline and a certain amount, that teaches you too.
Yes, the discipline is a form of learning, isn't it? What does discipline come from? What word? Come in. That's Ken, right?
Yes.
I want you to sign a visitor's card before you leave. So I talked to you on the phone just the other day. My wife will give you a visitor card. Do you have a need a pen? There's one baby in the front of your pew there. Is there one right there? Is there a pen you can see there? Okay, good. Just put it your name, address, phone number, whatever. Glad to have you with us, Ken.
Thank you.
I understand you have another pastor going to take care of the service. Good. I don't have to be there for 30, so we got all taken care of.
I appreciate you being at the ready because my desire to have a gospel message put forth.
Good. Praise the Lord.
I'm convinced you.
Yes, I get it all right. You better believe.
I've been here on Thursdays, and you're right on the ball.
On the ball. Okay. Well, I'm glad you got the pastor. I hope he does a good job. Okay. We're in chapter 15 of Romans. Ken, 15 of Romans, verse 4. What was my last question? I forget.
You were going to tell us what discipline comes from.
Oh, yeah. What does discipline come from? That word, discipline. What's another word that has that same D-I-S-C? Disciple. All right. What is it, honey?
Oh, I mean, it was said earlier, but I guess.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It was lost
in the shuffle. I didn't hear because we're talking. So, what does disciple come from? What's the matter? What's the Greek word?
The
disciple.
No.
Well, mantano, mathetes. That's mathetes.
But it's
all Greek, man.
Yeah. It means a learner. One's a studying. Mantano means to learn. Mathetes means a disciples that want to learn. See. Mathetes. But manthano is the Greek, is the Greek word. So the discipline is part. Joanne asked the question, is discipline a part of our learning? Sometimes we learn by discipline, am I right? In other words, if you put your finger in a mousetrap and get caught, I hope you learn that you don't put your finger in a mousetrap anymore. I mean, so you learn by discipline, by hard knocks, that's for sure. What's that? The question is, does a mouse learn anything?
No.
Too late. It's caught. All right. Now, so all things written for our learning. Now, notice this next part of verse 4. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? That we, the we refers to which people?
Christians
of Rome, by application, Christians today. We're 15:4. You got that? Ken, I don't know whether you've got your Bible open there. It's in front of you if you want to.
1500.
Okay. That we, the believers at Rome, for us by application, now, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, through, what does that word through mean? through.
The way you get there.
The way you get there, but with, by means of, all these things.
Process
of. Now, two things. Patience and comfort. What's
the
patience?
Scriptures.
Of the scriptures. All right, and what does patience mean?
Waiting for something.
Did the people of the Old Testament ever wait for anything?
Yes.
They were patient. Did Job ever...
40 years.
Yeah, 40 years in the desert, a lot of things.
They
weren't too patient, but at least they had... Did Job ever have any patience?
Yes.
What was he patient about?
His trials.
Yeah. Trials. What trials did he have?
Sicknesses.
Lost his...
Lost
camels and everything.
Yeah,
his children, 10 children. Lost everything. But
his health.
His health, that's right.
He had three miserable friends.
Three miserable friends, and then a fourth one came along, but also miserable. And so he was, but the Lord took him back up and lifted him back up and gave him double the animals, double the children, 10 more children, in fact, just doubled everything. The Lord was good. But it says in the book of James, I believe, that ye have heard of the patience of Job. And that's, so the patience of the scriptures. So when we read the Old Testament, you can find there's some patient things. What about the Moses leaving Egypt? And what did God use to take him to get out of Egypt? First of all, how did he get into Egypt, Moses?
He was born there.
Then what was the rule about little boys that were born in Egypt? They'd be killed. They're supposed to be killed. Why were they going to be killed?
Because there was too many men.
Too many men. They would have an uprising and so on. And so Moses, how was Moses spared?
Little
basket. Was he a basket case?
Yeah.
Okay, no. Okay, but he was put in a basket. Who found him?
Pharaoh's daughter.
What'd you do with him? Did she slaughter him?
Took him home.
Loved him. Took him home. What was his... How does she know he was a Hebrew baby?
The blind one.
Dressed like it, dressed with a costume and so on. And how did she know that baby was there?
He cried.
He cried, just like babies do, you know. We've had five babies, and, you know, they cried. They don't cry anymore, but anyway. But then
they still can't talk.
But then when Moses grew up, was he well-to-do or impoverished?
Well-to-do.
What was his station? What was his... He was a king's son, adopted king's son. Treasures of Egypt. I mentioned that this morning, the treasures of Egypt. And then one day, how did he get out of Egypt? What was his way of escape or the reason he first got out? He ran away. Why did he run away? That's right. He slew an Egyptian who was treating an Israeli very wrong. And did people know about that?
Yes.
And they talked about it. And then the next time, what else did he do? No one was looking. But then second thing he did, what was this?
Break up a fight
between two Israelis. And what did one Israeli tell Moses?
Made you a judge over us.
Yes.
Will you slay us as you did the Egyptians?
So then he knew the word was out. Then what did Moses do?
He ran away
and left and went out of the desert place, out of the backside of the desert. And when God wanted him to do something for him, how did he make it known to Moses?
Burning bush.
He was out there with the pastor. He was there with his father, preacher father-in-law. And the burning bush came up. What happened in the burning bush?
It burned,
was not consumed. And how did God communicate him through that burning bush? He talked. What did he say? What did he want him to do?
Take off his shoes.
Take off his shoes, all right. What else? Holy ground. What else did he tell him?
Put your hand in your cloak, then take it out.
Well, we had three different miracles he gave them. Why did he have to give the miracles to Moses?
So
the people would believe. They said, I have nobody to believe me that I'm friend. What was the first miracle?
When he put his hand in his cloak, and he took it out with his own hands.
Well, I don't know if that was the first. What was the second one? If that's the first one, what's the second one?
He threw down his rod.
Came a serpent. That's right. And God took it. Now, what did God ask him to do?
Go to the Pharaoh.
What did you ask him to do?
Go to the Pharaoh. The Egyptians, they want to take them out of slavery.
Take the people out of slavery in Egypt. That's right. And the reason they had these miracles is because Moses asked what question of the Lord?
Why me? Why are you picking me?
Well, also, how will my people believe me? They don't believe me. Well, here's three things. I think there were three, but can't think of just for two. And then, what was Moses' objection when God said, I want you to lead my people up? Slow speech. I can't talk very well. And what was God's answer to that?
I'll tell you what to say.
Say what to do then. I will help thy mouth.
No, I said, who made thy mouth?
Who made thy mouth? That's right. Who made thy mouth?
The opportunity.
And then what else did he tell him?
Aaron.
Aaron, good. Hey, brother. Your brother will go with you. You listen to the word from me, and he will be the spokesman if you can't speak. So finally, he said he would go, and he went. But there's got to be a lot of patience. Now, how many years, roughly, were the Israelites in Egypt?
40 years.
No, only 40? In the desert, there were 40.
How many at all? 400 years.
400 years, maybe? Yeah, over 400. 450, 400 to 450 years. Many, over 400 years.
I think it was 400.
Yes, that's right. Now, they had to be patient, and there did they not. Now, as far as this wilderness wandering, 40 years in the wilderness, were the Israelites always patient? Did they complain? What did they complain about?
No food, no water.
No food? By Moses? Moses, where do you put yourself?
Where
up
are we
up?
Going? Yeah.
Yeah. What did they say they wanted to do once in a while?
Let's go back to Egypt.
Because they had a better life.
Better life in Egypt. We had a plush life there.
Garlic and onions.
What is it?
Garlic and onions.
You remember the garlics and the onions, all those stinky, smelly things they love. See? They love. That's right. Yes, Anna.
Never mind that. Where God was taking them, there were these big giant grapes that were really juicy and tasty.
Yes.
And other things.
That's right. They were
delicious.
So the point is, the Israelites were not always patient in Egypt, and Moses wasn't always patient. I mean, in Egypt or in the 40 years in the wilderness, they argued, they fought, they carried on, they complained and complained. But the scriptures are written for our learning, that we true Christian today might have patience regarding the scriptures to show that there's patience. Did Isaiah always get what he wanted? Did Ezekiel? No, Jeremiah? See, there are all kinds of difficulties, you see, the prophets. And so there was lots of need for patience, and the scriptures tell us the stories. We've got to read them. How many verses per day do we have to read to finish the Bible in a year? How many?
85.
Is that difficult or easy?
Difficult.
Some say easy, some say difficult. Does it take a lot of time?
How
many? 85 verses?
Yes, yes.
Reading is one thing, understanding is another.
Yeah, that's true. How many minutes might it take you to read the 85 verses?
Depends on how slow you read.
Okay, suppose you're slow, suppose you're fast. What are the possibilities?
If you're slow like me, it takes you about an hour.
About an hour? Okay. But other takes, what?
Some passages you go through quicker, I think, than others.
Maybe for just the reading itself, probably 10, 15 minutes. But if you study, then it takes longer. You're right. So anyway, we can find in the Old Testament, God has written them to for our learning. And that means we should learn them. We should study them. And we have to have patience. Then what's the next thing that the scriptures give us? Not only patience.
Comfort.
What is comfort? How would you define comfort?
When you're down.
What is it?
When you're down, he brings you up.
When you're down, he brings you up. Anything else?
Encouragement.
Gives you peace.
Give you peace. Understanding.
Makes you feel good.
Makes you feel good. What is a comforter?
Blanket.
Okay, there's a blanket and there's a person. All right, both. That's right. Both are correct.
It's the same idea.
The comfort's supposed to warm you in a cold night, and the other people comforters. What are they supposed to do?
To warm
you emotionally and to help you. Now, did Job have any comforters?
Miserable ones.
Yeah. How many did he have?
Yeah, three of them.
Three plus the last one, Elihu. But three of the main ones, and the brother came along a little bit later, Elihu, making four. And as Job called them, Pastor Dan, what did he call them?
Miserable comforters.
What do you mean by that?
We did a bad job.
Now,
they should have been fired.
They should have been fired, that's right. But did they have to pay him, I wonder? Did he pay him at all?
No.
No, they were free. They came a long distance from a long ways. And Now, are we always able to comfort people?
No.
No. And when we try, sometimes do we always succeed? Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail in comforting. But here, it talks about what's the source that can give us the right kind of comfort in this verse 4. Comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Scriptures. In other words, the Psalms are really a different thing. Right now, we're in the Psalms in our 85 verse per day section. All kinds of comfort. A lot of Scriptures. Now, there's not particular comfort, but many places there are. We have to keep going until we find the places that are comforting. And so the Scriptures overall can give us comfort. Comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. Who's the we referred to there?
Christians.
Christians in the Rome, believers, true Christians, and today by application, we might have hope. What does that mean, hope?
Something future yet assured.
This word elpis in the Greek, it means an assured something, but in the future, in hope. There's a term for that in Titus. The word before it is blessed. What does that mean?
Rapture.
Blessed hope is the rapture. Rapture of the church. Those genuine Christians caught up with Christ in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And that's a hope, a blessed hope. We have hope in heaven. Those are genuine Christians. Now, not the unsaved. They don't have any hope in heaven, but we have hope in heaven if we're genuinely saved and true Christians. And so the Scriptures will give us information, understanding, patience, comfort, that we might have hope. In other words, did God ever fail to keep His promises in the Old Testament?
No.
No, He kept the promises. Sometimes it took a little longer. But He did keep it. When God promised Abraham, what did He promise Abraham to start with? Where was Abraham living?
Promised land.
Promised land. Where was it? Ur of the Chaldees. And what did God tell to Abraham?
Go out from his family.
Go out. Was it? Yeah, that's one thing promised a little bit later. Going to give him a son. Going to give him a land. Go out from your land, Ur, to a land that I will give thee. And did God finally move Abram out of that, over the Chaldees? Then went over to halfway place, and then when his father died, he went all the way down to Canaan. So that did, yeah, Tammy.
They always dwelt in tents.
Yes, dwelt in tents. That's right. He was a tent dweller, wasn't he?
Didn't have it.
Wasn't a permanency. And in Abraham's life, he didn't possess completely the land. But then later on, God did have the people of Israel go into that land to possess. Now, does Israel now, are the unsaved people that are there in Israel, are they in the land that God promised?
Yes.
Yes, they're in the land.
There's more to come.
Oh, yes. Now, do all the people that are running nations want to keep them in the same land that they're in now?
No.
What do they want to do as far as the size of that land? What are some of the proposals?
Reduce it
to now to 1937, 1970. Tiny, small. What would that do if that was reduced?
Almost impossible to defend.
Almost impossible to defend. And now someone said later on they're going to have more land. When the Lord Jesus returns after the tribulation, 7 years, and come back for the 1,000-year reign, what will be the size of the land then, the Israelites' land? Then Egypt, from the sea to the describe. Off the Euphrates. It's going to be a tremendous, tremendous size. Now, what people want to get rid of the Israelites completely off the land, any part of the land? Palestinians, they do. Palestinians and Arabs, Syrians, all these different ones. And I think there's going to be a real battle. What's going to take place in Jerusalem after the tribulation, or even before the after the tribulation is over? What's going to take place?
Battle of Armageddon.
Where will that take place?
In Valley Megiddo.
Valley Megiddo, in that land of Palestine. And so they're going to be after what group of people?
Israelites.
What kind of people are going to be a part of that army against Israel? The whole world, north, south, east, west, all converged. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions. Now, you'd think they would succeed in wiping Israel off the map. Will they succeed?
No, they won't.
Why won't they succeed?
Because God has a covenant.
No, that's right. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven. Who's going to be with him? The saints in transformed bodies. Going to be with the Savior coming on a white horse and going to put down that whole thing. There's going to be a terrible battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Arm means hill, and Megiddo, Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord's end, after that battle is over, what's going to happen then? The Lord Jesus will reign. How long will he reign?
A thousand years.
That's called what by a big name? Millennium. Who's going to reign with him? David is going to be the core reign, and
Savior's
born again believer is going to be reigning with him 1,000 years. And so that, where is he going to reign, by the way?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, not in Cleveland or Philadelphia or New York, but in Jerusalem or Moscow or Beijing, but in Jerusalem. So that pretty well shows what God thinks about the Holy Land, the Jerusalem land, doesn't it? He's for it. He's got a future for it. And people today want to make it a past, but he says it's going to be present and future. So that we might have hope. Yes?
When is the new temple?
Yes. Well, some of the Jews are starting to construct it now. I don't know. But they'll have a temple during the tribulation period. What's going to happen during that temple at that time?
It's
going to be abomination and desolation going to be set up. How many years is the total tribulation?
Seven.
What are two names for it in the Old Testament? What are two names for it? Jacob's trouble. What else? Daniel's 70th week. That's in the book of Daniel. So this Daniel's 70th week. How many weeks were predicted in Daniel chapter 9 for Israel? 70. And 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7, 490 years. And that's exactly what took place. Those 490 years. So I don't know how I got on that.
Minus 7.
Let's say, all right, so we have the battle. I forgot where I was going with it. Remind me.
We have hope.
Cover the scriptures.
Yeah.
And hope.
And
future.
So Israel's going to be there. So I don't know. But anyway, they have this 7-year period, and then the Lord Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on that millennial reign in Jerusalem. So these are Old Testament scriptures, and we ought to know them and study them and understand them and learn from them. They're written for our learning. See, well, not just the Old Testament. We have it in writing. We can study it. We got the English language, got the King James Bible, an excellent translation, the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, the Greek words. All right, we read 3 and 4. We read 5 through, didn't we? Now, the God of patience, what does that mean? Now, in what way is God patient?
Long-suffering.
It should perish, but all should come to repentance. If he were not patient, what would have happened to our country, for example, or other countries?
Be destroyed.
See, he's patient. Now, I don't know when his patience is going to run out, but he's the God of patience. He can just wait. Do the things that people do always make God approve of them? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. So God does not always like things. In fact, does he like more things that are in this earth going on or fewer things going on? Which?
Fewer things.
There are very many, very few things that he does like. Am I right on that? There's so many things people do all over the world that he is totally opposed to. But yet he's patiently waiting. He hopes they will come around, but do they all come around? They don't all come around. It's a sad thing. But he's a God of patience.
Sometimes.
And also, yeah, go ahead, Joanne.
Sometimes he shows us that he's not happy with what we're doing.
Yes, that's right. Sometimes he does. And
tornadoes.
Tornadoes and various other things. Of course, sometimes man makes the tornadoes. H-A-A-R-P, they can make all kinds of tornadoes too. But anyway, but God sometimes does. And tornadoes, things, and the flood of Noah was a judgment. Why was the flood of Noah brought out?
There was much sin.
A lot of sin. Sin because of the demons and angelic angels marrying the men and having all these giants, Nephilim, fallen ones. So he's a God of patience. What else he's the God of in verse 5?
Consolation.
What does consolation mean?
Help somebody, consoling them. Try and make it easy for them.
Give them comfort. All those things are true. He may, the God of patience, grant you, who's your referred to again? Christians there at Rome, first of all, and the different ones, Christians today, general Christians, grant you to be like-minded. What does like-minded mean?
Same as God.
Light thinking. All right. Now, those that are like-minded, does that necessarily mean 100% everything they agree or think alike? What does like-minded mean in the general sense?
It's more like basic
scriptures. What is it?
There's an agreement.
God's word, all right. What's it?
There's an agreement.
It's a general agreement, understanding, like-minded. What things can churches be like-minded on, or should they be like-minded on? What are some of the things they should be like-minded on?
Agree with each other.
Agree with each other. Jesus Christ, doctrine, all the different doctrines of the Bible are always churches like-minded with the Bible.
No.
A lot of times they fight the Bible, they're against the Bible, but Bible-believing churches should agree at least on those things of Scripture, like-minded. And
That's why they keep trying to change the Bible, these different versions.
Yes, that's one of their motives, isn't it? Not only profit, but also trying to change people. Like-minded concerning the things of the Lord. Very important that we like-minded. And then it says with one, in verse number 5, like-minded toward another, according to Christ Jesus, one toward another. What does that mean? One toward another.
Christian toward another.
Okay, so that's true Christians together, like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. What does that mean?
That's what Christ Jesus wants everybody to be.
Love
each other.
All right, Cass.
And be good to each other.
According to what Jesus Christ would want us to do.
What he wants us to do, following the Lord Jesus. Where do we find what he wants us to do?
In
the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Scriptures tell us, like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ. Now, in other words, there are certain things we don't want to be like-minded if it's against the Bible, against the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be in agreement with that. If it's wrong, if it's sin, but if it's according to Jesus Christ and the Scriptures, we can be like-minded and with consolation towards you, one another. All right, let's read verse number 6, 7, and 8 together. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. All right, verse 6. That ye, the ye refers to who? Ye refers to who?
Christians,
the genuine Christians at Rome, and by application to us, that ye may with one mind. Now what is involved with that?
That's like-minded.
Like-mindedness again. One mind. Especially concerning the Scripture, especially things concerning eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one mouth. What does that mean?
Speak.
What you speak, what you say.
Words.
Very different things. So some churches, in fact our church, they all have doctrinal statements. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
And this goes all back to how we are like-minded one to another.
Yes.
Yes. The ways we are like-minded.
And according to the Scriptures, or to the doctrines of the faith, whatever the church is. Now, are all churches have the same doctrinal position?
No.
No, they don't. Even Bible-believing churches, are there differences?
Yes,
yes, they're different doctrinal statements.
Most Bible.
What is it?
Most Bible.
Most Bible have different doctrines.
Differences.
Different doctrines in their doctrinal statements. Yes. But wherever they're associated,
that's
like the church at Rome.
Sex.
Yes, but wherever they're in the church at Rome, they should follow the teachings of the apostles and the doctrines in Scripture, such as they had. Like man in one mouth, that means they talk about these things. They mention these things and they evangelize. Remember the three things that Ed said last week? Remember he was for the Scriptures. I know, but the three things. We had the two.
Oh, I know.
Okay.
Yeah.
You got to read the Scripture. Albert.
Albert.
What did I say?
Albert.
Oh, I mean Albert. I meant Albert. Couldn't think of his name. All right.
Read
the Scriptures.
Heed
the Scriptures.
Then
see the Scriptures. Tell others. And so this, with one mouth, would be part of the seeding. We'd be telling others about the things of the Lord. What are we supposed to do? It says glorify God. What does glorify mean?
Make glory.
All right.
Worship.
Make glorious. What would it mean to glorify God? What does that do to him? Worship him, exalt him, exalt him, magnify his name, exalt him. We have to glorify him, not ourselves. Then even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense will Lord Jesus have the Father, God the Father? In what sense? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense? How was he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Because the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnate.
As incarnate? As far as his relationship? He's his Son, the perfect Son of God, perfect man, perfect God. And the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and God the Father, I'm sure, was a part of that. And so that holy thing should be called the Son of God. Remember, we read that in the scripture this morning. That holy thing should be called the Son of God. And so God the Father, the Trinity, is that believed by all people in this country?
No.
Trinity? No. What does the unity people believe?
One God.
There's one God. And what is the tri... What's that other one?
Tritheism.
Oneness, the oneness. What is the oneness teaching? What does that teach? That Jesus is Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That's the oneness teaching. Is that scriptural?
No.
There are three persons. Remember, before he went up to heaven, he said what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and baptizing the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So these are three persons, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So there are three persons for Godhead. So God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense of the relationship, yes, but also the human, perfect God and perfect man was fathered by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, was there a human father of the Lord Jesus?
No.
Do some people teach that he has a human father?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, did the Pharisees teach that? Some of them,
yes,
maybe. They thought that, because they quoted one time, they said, father was a carpenter, something like that. He had a foster father, certainly Joseph, a foster father. But at one point they said, we are not born of fornication like you are. See? So they're assuming that there was some person, maybe Joseph. They were not married. Anyway, but God the Father was the Father of the Lord Jesus. And that. Now, what is the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What is the relationship between the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity?
They're all one.
They're all one. What relationship do they have?
Close.
Close. A close relationship. What else?
Does Jesus sit on the right hand of God?
Yeah, the Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. Who sent the Lord Jesus?
The Father.
And who did the Lord Jesus give the words of Scripture to in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. Not speak of myself, the Holy Spirit from himself as to the source. What you shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come, he'll glorify me, take a mind and show it unto you. So the Son gave to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave it to the writers, the Scriptures, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Yeah, that's Tammy.
Jesus Christ came to glorify his Father, and then the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ.
That's right. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. So the Holy Spirit, the relationship then, the Holy Spirit was the one that glorified, you're not speaking of himself, you'll glorify me. So the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus, and Jesus glorifies the Father. So there's an interrelationship, isn't there, in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we glorify one another according to Jesus Christ. And verse 6, right? Glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Then in verse number 7, wherefore? Why did that, what does that mean? What's that there for? What's that for? Wherefore means what?
For this reason.
For this reason, from what is said in the verses before, am I right?
Yes.
The preceding verses. Because this is true, that we have the Scriptures, and we have the God of patience, and we have the Father glorified Christ. Receive ye one another. What does that mean to receive ye one another? Who's the ye referred to again?
Believer.
These true believers, true Christians at Rome. What does it mean to receive ye one another?
Receive.
accept one another.
You probably accept. Now, is it possible not to receive certain people?
Yes.
Even if they're saved and born again?
Even if they're saved.
That's right. We had a person in the big church close by. I had a nice Baptist church when we were members for many, many years. I remember there was a big battle as far as receiving and so on. I went up to one of these fellows and had my hand. He wouldn't shake hands with me completely. He didn't receive me by any chance. Differences. But there's all kinds of differences, Christians. But here, they're commanded to receive. Well, accept one another. Does that mean you have to agree with everything the person believes?
No,
you can't believe it. Be nice to them. Be nice to them, receive
them. I don't even like
them. Yeah. See, in other words, it should be a welcome type of a friendly reception. That's what's implied, isn't it? Receive in the sense of friendly receive. Even if you disagree with certain things, if you don't like the way they look or the way they act or the way they talk, they're believers, they're saved, if they're genuine Christians, born again and saved, even if they ride motorcycles. just joking, Clark. But we're to receive one another. Very important that we do that, receive one another, as Christ also received us. How did the Lord Jesus receive genuine, saved, born-again Christians? How did he receive us?
The cross. Yes, the cross. We're still sinners.
He loved us when we were yet sinners. Were we perfect before we were genuinely saved?
No.
Are we even perfect now after sin?
No.
No, we're not perfect either before or after, but he received us. What, as you said, what is the only reason, the only way that God the Father can receive anybody?
By the blood of Jesus Christ,
by trusting him as Savior, genuine faith, not just the head, the heart, trusting genuinely in the Savior. Then God can receive us. So receive one another as God received us. He received us when we were sinners. Receive others, even if there may be sinners and something wrong with them. You still be friendly to them. You receive them, talk to them, and receive them as Christ received us.
He received the thief on the cross. Yes,
he received the thief on the cross. Now, was a thief on the cross. Had he done anything wrong?
Yes, he was a thief.
Yes, he was a thief.
But he believed.
He believed. Now, what is the other thief? What is his belief?
He didn't.
No. What did he say?
He wanted us to take. He left.
If you be the Christ, isn't he one of the things that save us and yourself? As the Romans said that, the soldiers said that, but didn't the other thief?
He laughed at him. He said something. He thought Jesus was making like foolish statements.
That other thief, but the other, what did that thief, the repentant thief, say to the Lord Jesus?
That he deserved to be there.
He deserved to be there. What else did he say?
That Jesus did nothing wrong.
He didn't look there. What else? Lord, remember me.
Yeah,
when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's what he said. Remember thee. What kingdom was that?
Into
heaven. Did the Lord Jesus go to heaven?
Yes.
Yes, he did. How long was he here in his body after the cross?
32 years.
No.
After the cross. After the cross.
After the cross.
How long was he here?
3 days.
How long was he here?
3 days.
Only 3 days? Only 3 days?
Yeah, we can't hear you.
Wait a minute. I'm just trying to get the question. How many days?
After his resurrection, was he around for 40 days?
40 days.
No, I mean after his crucifixion, how long was he in the grave? That's what I should have asked.
Three days.
Oh, I wanted to get that. And 3 nights.
Oh,
see, some of these people believe it's just 3 days. So they go, part of this day, part of this day. I'm crucified Friday and raised on Sunday. That's not 3 days and 3 nights. It's just parts of 3 days. So we go along with it.
The Sabbath Eve was a Friday, right?
Yes.
He was crucified on a Sabbath Eve, right?
In most cases.
Okay, now, how many Sabbaths were that day? How many Sabbaths in the day of the Lord Jesus when he was crucified?
Well, one was
two.
The Passover.
What's the first one?
The Sabbath.
Well, no, the other Sabbath.
The special Sabbath.
What does Sabbath mean indeed to the Jews?
Day
of Passover. There could be feast days, special days. How many Sabbaths, how many feasts did they have in Israel? How many yearly feasts did they have? Yearly feasts. Seven.
Okay.
How many in the first month?
Three.
How many in the third month?
One.
How many in the seventh month?
Three.
So 3, 1, 3. Seven altogether. And this was one of the feasts, Passover, and it was called a Sabbath feast, see? And there's a Saturday Sabbath, which is also a weekly Sabbath, but the feast Sabbath, so there are two Sabbaths. So people think it was Saturday Sabbath, That's the wrong. It was a fact. It says right in Scripture that day was a high day, special day, a regular Sabbath, a regular feast.
Feast of
unleavened bread. Feast of the Passover. Yeah, go ahead.
So what you're saying?
Tammy first, and then Cass, and then Eddie. Go ahead, Tammy.
The Passover on 13th.
14th day, the first month.
And then
unleavened bread.
15th
day. That's
so
right.
So they were back to back.
That's right.
As it was.
That's right, back to back. Cass and then Eddie.
Didn't you say, Pastor, that it couldn't have been on Friday because it wouldn't be long enough?
It would be 3 days and three nights. It would be parts of days,
so
parts of Friday, parts
that,
of Friday.
Right?
Was it?
Yeah, it had to be before that.
Oh, yes. There was Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Thursday. One minute after that, that's where they started the time. 6 p.m. was the next day. So it was almost Thursday, real morning on Thursday, or Wednesday. See, he was crucified on Wednesday from 12 to 3, darkness, and then 3 to 6, and they put in the grave before this holy day, Sabbath. Wasn't a Saturday Sabbath, it was a holy special feast day. Now, Eddie, your turn.
That was the Sabbath Eve, right? The Wednesday, because he rose on Sunday, correct?
That's correct.
Well, that Wednesday? That means that Wednesday couldn't be a Sabbath Eve.
It was
Is that what you're telling me?
A feast day Sabbath, yes. There are two Sabbaths at that time. Feast day Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath.
All right,
feast day Sabbath.
So it wasn't a Sabbath Eve when he was crucified, right?
Yes.
Well, was. That's what I said. It was. But you're saying Saturday is the Sabbath. So how could Wednesday be?
Thursday was also in this particular week.
Yes, this particular week was a Saturday.
So it was a Sabbath Eve. And
yes.
It was on the cross 3 hours before he died, right?
But it wasn't Saturday Sabbath.
I understand.
It was a feast day Sabbath, yes.
It was a Sabbath Eve.
Yes, Saturday. Okay. No, it was a feast day. Right, wait, watch. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. Okay. So, all right, but he did hang on, was it 4 or 3 hours when he passed away on? Was it 3 hours or 4 when he died on the cross?
Pastor Dan, take over.
We have, in our folks today, and we have a,
yeah.
Sometimes we have government holidays, usually they're on Mondays, and so you have a long weekend.
Yeah.
When the Jewish calendar, when they have a feast day, it would be a long weekend. They would consider their feast day a Sabbath day.
It was a Sabbath.
And so feast we have. Could be on Tuesday or Wednesday. We have a Sabbath turn on Thursday, where there's Passover on Thursday, then unleavened bread on the following day.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have a double Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. All right. It's the same principle.
Like
it's
a long weekend.
It's the same thing.
Yeah. But you see, where do we get 3 days and three nights? Where do we find that?
The scriptures.
What does the scripture say?
3 days.
But what does it say as
Jonah?
As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, how many days?
3 days.
3 days. How many nights?
Three nights.
What's the next part of that verse?
So
must the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's his burial, see? So all these churches that believe that Friday crucifixion are wrong. Unscriptural. 3 days and three nights can't be Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Could it be Friday? It's impossible.
No, that's right. It has to be.
Because it's the past way. It's like Chris Roberts was saying. It says he was crucified on a Sabbath Eve. That's when people get confused.
Yes. They think it's a Saturday Sabbath.
Right. Not,
it's a feast day Sabbath. That's right.
Yeah, exactly. You're right.
So, how did we get on that question?
You brought it up.
I know. Where were we, though? Yeah, hold on, go ahead.
I was wondering what the other thief actually said in
Yes.
Luke 23:19, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us."
Yes, there it is. If thou be Christ, save us. And the malefactor, what is the malefactor?
The one who
does wrong. Mal is wrong, factors to do that which is wrong. Latin, malefactors.
I could read what the other one said too, but I'm not
wrong. Go ahead, read what the other one said.
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto the Lord, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom."
Wonderful.
Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto thee,
today shall be with me in paradise." That's interesting.
About 6 hours.
That's very good testimony that thief had. What a very good testimony. He's done nothing. He's done nothing amiss.
But here she said the 6th hour, so that means he was still alive on the cross.
In the 6th hour, yes. Now the 6th hour.
Yeah, I didn't understand that. But it was the sixth hour when he said that. They say he had, some Bible scholars say he hung on the cross between 4 and 6 hours before he died. That's what some Bible scholars say.
Let's see. One was one there. Pastor Dan, go ahead.
I think about 3 hours. So between 4 and 6 is a good. It's probably 3 hours. He was on the cross for 3 hours, and if he gave, then he gave up the ghost. And he surrendered into my hands and came in my spirit. I think he tells us in the scripture what time it was when he said that. Getting back to this, the actual triple Sabbath, because we have Passover coming first. It seems like they were observing the Passover in the upper room. So this, their day begins at 6 p.m.
Let's go on.
6 p.m.
But you just said 6 hours.
We have Passover that was coming up on the next day, on Thursday, and then Friday we have Unleavened Bread. Wednesday Passover, Thursday Unleavened Bread, and then we have the other Sabbath, regular Sabbath, on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Henry.
Now, if I understand correctly, when they say the sixth hour of the day, that sixth hour is counting from 6 a.m. So
that's
that would
correct.
Be noon.
Noon, right? That's right. Okay. And darkness was over right. The hour. When was darkness?
Until the ninth hour.
Yes.
I can read it
in here. Go ahead, read it.
Verse 44 of whatever, 23rd chapter.
Luke 23:44. 23:44 of Luke.
I think so. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth.
Sixth hour would be what?
Noon.
12 noon. Go ahead.
Until the ninth hour. And the sun was dark.
What's the ninth hour?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. Okay.
And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost.
Well, that was about 3 o'clock then, right?
It was the sixth hour, and
it was
darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour.
So let's figure it out. How long was he on the cross before he died?
12 to 3 hours.
So 3 o'clock, and they had to bury him before the 6 o'clock.
He died on the Sabbath.
Special Sabbath.
Like I was saying, I always believed that it was 3 hours, but most Bible scholars say today it was 4 to 6 hours.
Anna's going to straighten it out for you, maybe.
Mark 15, verse 25 says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And then it goes on and talks about the superscription and so forth and so on. And then later in verse 33, it says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then...
So they started with the third hour, crucifying. That's 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock till 3, darkness. And then at 3 o'clock, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? So he gave up the ghost at the third hour, 3 o'clock. And then he was on the cross, but they had to, what did they do then with the thieves? What did they have to do?
Break their legs.
Why did they have to break their legs? Why did they have to kill them?
They weren't dying fast enough.
All right, why did they have to die before a certain time?
Jewish Romans
couldn't be on the cross hanging like that when a Jewish holiday, feast was a Sabbath. Jacob Bromer from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
This is Pastor Wade. That third hour of the day, that was the time of the daily morning sacrifice, and the ninth hour also was the day of the evening sacrifice. But I wanted to add something to something that Albert said last week about greed, heed, and seed. I think everybody, saved or unsaved, or no matter what their status, has a need. You know, the more I'm in Christ, the more I feel compelled, constrained. You know, I want more of Him. The more I'm running of Him, it's just so wonderful.
Thank you
all. God bless you all very much. Bye-bye.
Okay. Thank you very much. Wave to Jacob over there in the state of Massachusetts. Texas. Okay. Jim is in Texas, in Massachusetts. Jim.
Now we have Need, Reed.
Oh, yeah.
Need,
that's good. We got four things that are rhymes.
Need comes first.
You need the scripture, you read the scripture, you heed the scripture, then you see the scripture. Tell us. Okay. all land
work. The time work. They would decide he died.
He died at 3 o'clock.
In the afternoon.
9th hour, 3 in the afternoon. Yeah.
Yes.
And before 6, they had to bury him because the Sabbath, which is a feast day, started at 6 p.m. Sundown. So my question was, why did they have to break the legs of the two elephants to make sure they were dead so they could take them out? Did they have to break the legs of the Lord Jesus to kill him? Why? How did he die?
He
gave himself up. He died. See, he took his own life. In other words, I lay down my life. He gave his life. I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, he said,
like
and take it again.
Amen.
All right.
And it said in the Bible that none of his bones would
be broken. None of his bones would be broken. That's right. And so they couldn't break the bone. Just a hand.
And they confirmed that he was dead with the spirit of the side, so that they wouldn't need to break his legs.
Exactly. Spirit of the side, and out came what?
Blood and water.
Is that the proof that he was dead because of the water?
Blood and water. Well, certainly that would indicate that he died and was dead.
I mean, does everybody have water from out there?
70%
I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but I don't know.
70% water, so, yeah, water.
I would think that's something about the... In the process, maybe it fills your... Maybe your body fills up with water or something, or some type of fluid. If you're not breathing properly, almost like congestive heart failure, that type of idea.
Yeah.
And so you have fluid that builds up in your system, perhaps. And so maybe that's what...
It's one of the symptoms of crucifixion. Respiratory problems, which causes fluid buildup in the chest.
Very good.
Okay.
So that was on verse number 7, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Christ received us to the glory of God. Did we read 8 yet?
Yes,
we read.
Okay. I don't know whether they're ready, didn't I?
Yes,
start with,
yes, we did.
Yeah, we read about
3, 4, 5,
it.
6, 7, 8. Okay. I say that Christ Jesus was the minister of the circumcision. What is circumcision? What do you mean by that?
The Jews.
The Jews. They call it the circumcision. For the truth of God. Where is the truth of God found?
In the Word of God.
In the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. Is it important that we have the right Bible?
Yes.
Are there different Greek texts?
Yes.
And what are the different... Basically, two different Greek texts. What are they?
The
Textus Receptus. That underlies the King James Bible. What is the other one?
The Gnostic.
The Gnostic Critical Greek text. Now, are these Greek texts different, or are they just about the same?
They're different.
How many differences in the Greek text of the...
7,000.
8,000. You almost got it. It's very close. Now, if there are 8,000 differences between the New Testament Greek text that the modern versions are based upon, and the King James Bible, does that mean they're just about the same?
No.
It can't be the same. All kinds. Now, how many doctrinal passages are there in these different texts? 356 doctrinal passages. So, as it says in verse 8, the truth of God, and to get the truth of God, we've got to have the proper words of God. It's very important that we do that. Now, notice, to confirm the promises. Confirm means what?
Make sure.
Confirm the promises made in the Bible. What promises were those?
Promises.
Who are the fathers, by the way?
Forefathers.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their generation. And Isaac's son had two sons, but who was the one that followed?
Jacob and
Jacob.
But who was the son of the two that we follow the father descends? Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. What were the sons' names?
Isaac had two sons.
Jacob and
Esau.
What is it? Esau. Start with Abraham. I got the wrong. Start with Abraham. He had two sons. What were the two sons of Abraham?
Ishmael.
Ishmael had Isaac. Which one was the line?
Isaac.
And Isaac had two sons. What were their names?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. What's the line?
Jacob or Israel.
So the promise was made to the fathers. The line was to the fathers, as we said
12,
last week. What was it?
12 sons of Isaac.
12 sons of Isaac. That's right. Which son did God choose to have the line go through?
Jacob,
but which of the sons of Jacob?
Of the sons of Judah. Yeah.
Judah. Now, who was the oldest son that should have had all the rights?
Reuben.
All right. Wasn't it Reuben?
Who was the oldest son of the 12
tribes of Israel? Who was
the oldest of Isaac?
Also Isaac.
the 12 tribes.
Isaac had two sons.
No, I mean the oldest son of Jacob. I'm talking about Jacob's 12. I'm talking about the 12 tribes.
Isaac had 12 sons. Who was the oldest?
Reuben.
Yes.
So now, why was Reuben knocked out of the firstborn? He had sex with a concubine of his father's. He was immoral. And God said, that's enough. So I'm going to go through Judah. These Judah's the one. He split up one tribe and made it two.
And then you had Simeon and Levi, who were the next ran away with them. And they slew a man in their anger.
That's right. So there's a lot of different things. But the lineage for the kingship goes through Judah.
He was the fourthborn.
Fourthborn?
Judah?
The fourth.
All right. But God chose Judah, and from Judah came the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. So the fathers, of whom of the fathers, circumcision. In other words, was the Lord Jesus a Jew?
Yes.
He sure was a Jew. Lineage of David, all the way through that lineage, the fathers, the proper line. And he was a Jewish man. And now, why are Christians worshiping a Jew?
He's the anointed one.
He was sent by God. That's right. Now, people that hate Jews, a lot of them maybe hate Jesus too, because he's a Jew. They hate him. Kill him. See, kill the Jews. That's a lot of people are against him. But we worship him because he's sent by God the Father. And salvation is from the Jewish line. Salvation of the Jews. And Israel, if they'd accepted the Savior, then the Gentiles wouldn't have been in. But they refused him, so now God opens the door for us. Praise the Lord for that. But any other comments or questions before we close? Yes. Tammy first, then Anna, then Pastor Dan.
Well, it says confirm the promises. Is that regarding the Savior?
Possibly. He did promise Abraham a seed, didn't he? And it said to the Galatians, and thy seed was...
Christ.
Not seeds of many, but one seed, and thy seed was Christ. That's good. Anna, and then Pastor Dan.
In a sense, although theoretically the Jews could have accepted him as their savior, how Christ was a savior was through his death and the chain of his blood and the resurrection.
Yes.
So it was still necessary.
Death, burial, and resurrection. That's where we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Nat.
Yeah, that note here from Patricia Hanahan. She says,
Pat Hanahan?
Reuben is Jacob's eldest.
Oh, it's Reuben. Did we say that before?
No, yes. I thought you asked the question.
Yes, yes. Who's the eldest?
I became confused.
This is Pat Hanahan?
Patricia Hanahan.
Good. Now, who did we say was the oldest? That's way to Pat Hanahan. Way to Pat Hanahan. Way over in the state of
Washington, D.C.
Ishmael was the oldest of the one.
No, we're talking about Jacob. Who was the oldest Jacob? Who did we say was?
Reuben.
So she said that's right. Reuben. Oh, we finally got that right.
We didn't know what the question was.
Well, who's of the 12 tribes, which tribe was the firstborn son? Which tribe? Reuben, okay. So we're glad that Pat Hanahan agrees with our conclusion. Any other comments or questions before we close? If not, let's close the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for these words. We thank thee that the scriptures can give us comfort. Help us to learn from these scriptures. Help us to follow them. Help us to be united, one mouth and one voice in our church, standing for the truths of scripture. Help us to know the right scriptures, proper scriptures, that we thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God of all comfort and consolation. So console us. Console our friend Sam, who's lost his father. Got this funeral service coming up on Tuesday. Console those that have lost their rugs and homes and food, like Lois and Luann and their families. Console them, Lord, and guide them and bring them back safely on next Lord's Day. Go with us and bless us. Bring us back on Thursday to the Bible study and help us to love thee and serve thee. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming.